100 years ago, God's people, the children of Israel, were living in the land of Egypt as slaves to the Egyptians. For at least 150 years up to this point, the children of Israel had served the kings of Egypt with rigor, the Bible says, with much hard labor. But then God raised up a deliverer named Moses. Through Moses, God sent plague after plague upon the land of Egypt. But the stubborn Pharaoh hardened his heart continually. He refused to let God's people go. After 9 devastating plagues, Egypt was all but destroyed, and yet the Pharaoh still hardened his heart against Jehovah. But then the 10th plague came, that plague that finally compelled the king of Egypt to let the children of Israel go. On the night of the 14th of the month Nisan, God passed over every house in the land of Egypt. And in one night, God slew the firstborn of every household, except for the households of the children of Israel. Not one firstborn died in an Israelite household that night. And yet there was a condition even for the Israelites to escape death that night. God had instructed the children of Israel what they were to do that evening. They were to take a lamb. Each household was to take a lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, a male lamb, less than a year old, and they were to take that lamb and slay it, and its blood was to be put on the doorpost, just like we have up here, illustrating it. Put on the doorpost on both sides and on the top of the doorpost of each house. And God said that when he would pass over them that night, when he saw the blood, he would pass over them and he would not bring death to that house. Now, in last week's message, we learned the meaning of all of this. The Passover is far more than just a memorial of what God did on that first Passover night. It's more than just something to remind the children of Israel of how he spared their ancestors from judgment, how he freed them from bondage. It is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of what Christ would one day do on the cross. It's a picture of how Jesus Christ is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. It's a picture of how Christ shed his own precious blood on the cross so that we might be saved from God's wrath. By placing the blood on the door, we talked about this last week, that is a picture of personally placing one's faith in Christ's blood and personally trusting in him. The eating of the lamb also is a picture of believing on Jesus. Just as one must eat food to live physically, so one must eat, so to speak, the Lamb of God. In other words, believe on him, trust in him, in order to receive spiritual life. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's freed from the bondage of sin, and he's also freed from the penalty of our sin, which is an eternity in hell. And that person then begins to live unto God. Now this morning, we're going to learn about another food that the children of Israel were to eat on that Passover night, and that was the matzah bread. We have that up here as well, the matzah bread. And the title of the message this morning is Christ, Our Passover Bread. Christ, Our Passover Bread. And our scripture this morning is Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Exodus 12, verse 1. To verse 8. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the children, or the congregation rather, of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. I'd like to talk, first of all, this morning about the meaning of the leavened bread. The meaning of leavened bread. As we saw in verse 8 of this scripture, the children of Israel were to eat bread along with the Passover lamb. But it couldn't just be any bread. It had to be what's called matzah bread. Now, what's matzah bread? Well, it's bread that is unleavened. As we saw there in verse 8, we'll read that again. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Leaven, of course, is just another word for yeast. And yeast is what makes the bread rise when you bake it. Now, I have to admit, I'd always been a little bit fuzzy in my understanding of how exactly yeast makes bread rise. So, out of curiosity, I looked it up. Basically, yeast is a living thing. It's a fungus. And as a fungus, it multiplies. It grows, right? As water and flour and yeast are mixed together to make the dough for bread, enzymes in the flour and the yeast cause starch molecules to break down into sugars. And then the yeast begins to eat the sugar. And as the temperature rises during the baking process, the yeast just starts going crazy and it starts eating up the sugar like mad. And as the yeast cells eat the sugar, then they release carbon dioxide. And the carbon dioxide, being a gas, gets trapped in little bubble-like pockets. And that is what makes the bread rise. Now, as we saw in our scripture here, the children of Israel were not to have any leavened bread on the night of the Passover. In fact, they weren't to have any leaven anywhere in their house. They had to search through their whole house thoroughly to make sure that there was no leaven in the house. And to this day, the Jewish people are very meticulous about this. Whenever they celebrate the Passover, they take this very seriously. Actually clean their houses for a month. I mean, they scour the whole house. They make sure that there is absolutely no leaven. They, from top to bottom, they clean the house. They look under every, you know, couch, mat, or every cushion, and in every corner, under every rug. They make sure that there are no crumbs from, you know, regular bread, because that would be leavened. And they make sure that they get rid of every trace of leaven in their house. They do this for a whole month. And finally, on the night before the Passover, they have a ceremony called Bedekat Kemetz. What they do, the parents take 10 pieces of leaven, little pieces of leaven, and they hide it in different places throughout the house. And then the father leads the children through the house to search for those last pieces of leaven by candlelight. They look around under every corner and try to find those pieces of until finally they found all 10 of them, and then they remove it from their house. Now, why did God command the children of Israel not to eat leavened bread and not to have any leaven in their house? Well, for one thing, they had to bake their bread quickly. The Lord told them, "Ye shall eat it in haste." Why? Well, because they were ready to leave Egypt. That night, God had told them he was going to slay the firstborn of Egypt. And so sometime in the middle of the night, Pharaoh was going to realize his own firstborn son was dead, and he was going to quickly call Moses and Aaron and command the children of Israel to leave Egypt immediately. And so they had to be ready to go. Now, I know from experience, Mrs. Finley, she bakes bread every now and then, and it takes about an hour to bake the bread the normal way with leaven. However, when she baked the unleavened bread just a few weeks ago when we had the Holiday Bible Club, it took only 10 minutes to bake. It was very quick. And that is why God commanded Israel to make their bread unleavened. The children of Israel didn't have an hour to wait around for the bread to bake. They had to make it fast, because at any minute they might get the word that they were to leave Egypt. And so that's the first reason they had to leave fast from Egypt. However, there's another reason why God commanded the children of Israel to eat unleavened bread. In the Bible, leaven is often used as a picture or a symbol, and it represents two things, neither of which is good. And so let's look at them. First of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verses 6 through 12. Matthew 16, 6 through 12. Starting in verse 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 how many baskets he took up. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So we see here that Jesus used the word leaven figuratively to talk about or refer to false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. In the scripture, the Apostle Paul was rebuking the church of Corinth because they had allowed a man in their church, a member of their church, to live in a moral relationship, and they had done nothing about it. They had just let him go on in his immorality. They had not removed him from the membership, and he was saying, look, you need to remove this person from the membership. This is a terrible testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and his very presence will corrupt the church. But let's look here at verses 6 through 8. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover, now there's that reference to the Passover, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in the Bible, leaven is often used as a picture, first of all, of sin and wickedness. Paul used it that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then also, as we saw in the Matthew passage, leaven is also a picture of false doctrine. And of course, false doctrine is directly related to sin because it is the product of sinful men and from their sinful hearts. So leavened bread reminds us of the sin that is in our lives. The lack of leaven in the matzah bread reminds us of sinlessness. By commanding the children of Israel to eat unleavened bread on the Passover, God was teaching them a very important spiritual truth. But first of all, let's talk about the unleavened bread. The leavened bread, rather. Let's talk about sin. How does leaven, how does yeast remind us of sin? Well, think about what leaven or yeast does. When you bake the bread, you start with just a tiny pinch of leaven. It doesn't take a lot. But very soon, that leaven makes the whole loaf of bread puff up. The yeast affects everything around it. And so it is with sin. A little bit of sin in your life grows and grows and grows until it fills your life and it controls you. And it affects everyone else around you as well. As you become increasingly filled with sin, you begin to draw others into your sin as well. Sinners are not content just sinning by themselves. They want to draw other people into sin with them. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's exactly what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians as well. Paul was telling the church of Corinth that they needed to remove that immoral member from their church membership and from their church services as well, because his sin was going to affect everyone in the congregation if they did not remove him. But think about the sin in your own life personally. The Bible says, of course, that we are all sinners. That means that we've all broken God's laws. It's natural for us to sin. When our parents, Adam and Eve, decided to sin against God, they listened to Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden that you shall be as gods and you won't die if you eat the fruit. They disobeyed God and they became sinners. And their sin nature has been passed down to every single one of us. We all came into this world with the desire to do whatever I want to do, whatever pleases me, instead of what God has told me to do. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, we're so comfortable with sin, we don't see it for what it really is. When we see a pouting, screaming child, for example, as you're out and about, we say, oh, that child just needs a nap. No, It's because he's a sinner. That child wants his own way. That is the very essence of sin. Sin is going your own way and not God's way. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, maybe that child does need a nap. That could have an effect as well. But the real problem is there's a sin nature there that wants its own way. And as that child grows up, he'll want his way more and more. And he'll do bigger and bigger sins against God. He'll trample on other people and hurt whomever he needs to hurt to get what he wants. God does not see things the way man sees them. Take bank robbery, for instance. I wish I had a euro for every time I've heard somebody say, well, I'm not such a bad person. I mean, I've never robbed a bank or anything. But is that the way God sees it? One of God's commandments is, thou shalt not steal. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. That seems pretty simple, right? But did God say, well, it's not so bad to steal if you steal something small or something that's really not valuable. But if you steal something really big, well, that's sin. No, God said, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours, even something small? If so, God calls you a thief. Bank robbers start off small, too. First, they might steal something from their brother or sister's room, and then they might take candy from the store, and then they might take some money from mom's purse, and the sins get bigger and bigger, just as leaven gets bigger, and it fills the whole lump of bread. You see, God sees no difference between that little leaven, so to speak, of stealing and the end product of bank robbery. A one-time thief is just as much a thief as a one-time murderer is a murderer. And God says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Everywhere we look around us, we see sin in its many stages of growth. But for some reason, we fail to see that so-called little sin for what it is. We laugh about the little child who cheats on a board game, but then we wonder why cheating on tests is just absolutely endemic in our universities. Those who cheat in the university use the same justification that they used when they cheated on the board games when they were little children. They say, well, I'm just being smart. You know, you've got to be able to get ahead in the business world. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's survival of the fittest. But God doesn't see it that way. Cheating is stealing someone's answers. And God says, thou shalt not steal. And yet people just don't seem to be concerned about that. People don't get overly concerned these days when they see small children slap or hit their mother or father or even yell and scream at them either. But then they wonder why that same child, as a teenager in a few years, screams at and even physically assaults his mom and dad and steals their money and goes off with friends and maybe gets killed or assaulted outside a nightclub. We hear these kinds of stories all the time. No control. What's the problem? Well, there's a reason for this, folks. God says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. There is a reason why, you know, so many of those celebrities you hear about, rock stars and rap stars, die at the age of 30 or younger. I mean, a lot of them are actually scared to death that they're going to die young, and a lot of them do die young. Why is that? And a lot of them don't even die of a drug overdose either. They just die, and there's no reason for it that they can see. What's the reason for that? Well, God is not mocked. A lot of these people openly express their hatred of their father and their mother. You cannot do that and live long. People also don't seem to see a problem when they see a small child pinch or slap or hit or fight with other children. Well, it's just kids being kids, people say. But God says differently. God says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That applies just as much to a child as it does to an adult. You see, sin is sin. Jesus said that anger is just like murder and that mental lust is just like adultery in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 through 28. Is it such a big deal to disobey God? Yes, it is. God is a holy God and he cannot accept us with our sin. He is our judge. And as our judge, he must judge righteously. He must judge our sin. The Bible says that the ultimate punishment for our sin is eternity in the lake of fire. In Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Why do people question God's right to cast people into the lake of fire? People question that all the time. They say, how could God possibly do that? Well, why do they question that? Well, for the same reason that they question God's right to slay the firstborn of Egypt. They say, well, how could God do such a thing? How could he slay the firstborn children of Egypt? They don't understand that God is our judge and our lawgiver and our king, as the Bible says in Isaiah 33. He makes the rules, and he is right in his doings. He's always right. Take God's sentence upon those who mistreat Israel, for example. God told Abraham, we looked at this last week, God told Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and he said, I will bless those who bless your descendants, and I will curse those who curse your descendants. God states throughout Scripture that he has attached his own name to the children of Israel. The very name Israel means prince with God. God calls Israel his firstborn, the whole nation, as a nation collectively. He calls them his firstborn. So what does that mean? That means that an assault on Israel is an assault on Israel's God. Why should we be surprised then that God slew the firstborn of Egypt when the Egyptians had slain God's firstborn, the children of Israel? The slaying of the firstborn of Egypt was justice, and God, the judge, had the perfect right to execute it. Maybe you don't understand the seriousness of your sin, because maybe you've not been saved. Maybe you are for the first time getting a glimpse of how filled your life is with the leaven of sin and unrighteousness. If so, please listen closely to what God has to say now about the unleavened bread. And that brings us to point number two, the meaning of the unleavened bread. We've looked at the leavened bread, now let's look at the unleavened. The meaning of leavened bread is clear. We've looked at this. It is that we are sinners, and that our sin has filled our entire being, our heart, our life, with unrighteousness. That means that we're in trouble with a holy God. But there's good news. Even though God must judge sin, he still loves us, and he doesn't want us to perish, as the Bible says so clearly, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God made a way for us to be saved from our sin and from hell. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, came down into our world, and he was born of a virgin named Mary, as was prophesied, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Even though God the Father chose Mary's husband, Joseph, to raise Jesus in his boyhood, Jesus did not have a human father. His birth was a miracle, and Jesus could not have had a human father. If he had had a human father, he would have been just like us. He would have been no different. He would have had a sin nature, and he would have been no different from anybody else. But Jesus had no human father because he has no sin nature. He is completely a man, but he is also completely God, and he is holy. And here's where the unleavened bread, this matzah bread, comes in here. Remember, what does unleavened bread represent? Well, it's a picture of sinlessness, having no sin. Who is the only sinless person who ever lived? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why matzah bread is a picture of Jesus' body, which has no sin. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, he ate a very special supper with his disciples. We've all heard about it, the Last Supper. Now, this wasn't just any supper, though. It was the Passover supper. This was the Passover day. It was the 14th day of the month Nisan. The Passover had begun at 6 p.m. that evening. And just like every other Jew in Israel, Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal, except that this time, Jesus ate it at the beginning of Passover day. It starts at 6 p.m. The Jewish days start at 6 p.m. And so he ate it just after 6 p.m. It was on the Passover day. but he ate it at the beginning of the day instead of at the end of the day, just before 6 p.m. of what we would call the next day. Everyone else was eating their Passover then, but Jesus ate it earlier that year because he had an extremely important mission to carry out at the end of the Passover day while everyone else was eating their Passover meals. His mission was to die on the cross as the true Passover lamb. And that's exactly what Jesus was preparing his disciples for here at the Last Supper. Jesus took that matzah bread, the Bible tells us, he broke it into pieces for his disciples. But then he said something very strange, something they never heard Jesus say before. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body"? Was he saying that this piece of bread was actually his body? That it had somehow magically turned into his flesh, literally? No. Just as Jesus was speaking figuratively when he said, "I am the door," meaning the door of salvation, and he said, "I am the vine," he wasn't saying he was a literal vine. Jesus here was speaking figuratively when he said, "This is my body." Jesus was saying that the unleavened bread is something that reminds us of his body. How does it remind us of his body? Well, because just as the matzah bread has no leaven, so Jesus' body has no sin. There's no corruption whatsoever in his being. But that's not all. The matzah bread also reminds us of Jesus' body because it had to be broken. Matzah bread is baked in one big sheet, and it's brittle. It's just like a cracker. That's really what it is. It's a cracker. When a family eats the Passover, the head of the family takes that large sheet of matzah, and he breaks it into smaller pieces so that everyone could have a piece. This is a picture of how Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross. The Roman soldiers took Jesus and they tore his flesh apart with that horrible cat of nine tails, that whip that had the pieces of metal and bone in it. It ripped his flesh apart. They pierced Jesus' head with the crown of thorns. They put nails through his hands and his feet and then nailed him to the cross. And even though no bone of Jesus was broken, we talked about that last week, his body was broken. His body was marred and ruined. By the way, you'll notice when you see a piece of matzah bread that it's filled with piercings throughout it. As the matzah bread is baking, the dough is pierced with little holes, there are little lines across the bread so that any air bubbles that might still be in the dough can escape so that it stays flat. Is there a meaning to this? I believe so. The piercings in the bread and their stripe-like appearance across the bread remind us of how Jesus' body was pierced. The scripture prophesied this. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." In Zechariah 12:10, the Lord said that one day the people of Israel will look upon me, he said, whom they have pierced. In Psalm 22:16, David prophesied of Jesus. He said that they pierced my hands and my feet. David's hands were never pierced. His feet were never pierced. He wasn't talking about himself. That was a prophecy. Jesus' hands and his feet were pierced. David was prophesying of his grandson, you know, great-great-great-great-great-grandson who would one day be born and would go through that so that you and I might be saved. Jesus went through all of this so that he could pay for our sins. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, all the sins that you and I have ever done or ever will do, they were placed on Jesus as though they were his sins, and he paid the penalty for them all. Jesus did this so that you and I could be freed from our sin and have eternal life, relationship with God. And so matzah bread is a picture of Christ's sinless body. We've seen that. It's a picture of his broken body. But there's more. Matzah bread, I should say rather, the eating of the matzah bread is a picture of receiving spiritual life from Christ and taking on his nature. How does a person receive spiritual life from Christ? Does it happen automatically to everybody? After all, Jesus died for everybody, so we should all be on our way to heaven, right? No, that's not how it works. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:10 that Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Christ died for everybody. The offer of salvation is open to all, but only those who believe on him receive that gift of salvation from the Savior. The Bible says that in order to be saved from your sin and spend eternity with God in heaven, You must personally receive God's gift of salvation. You must repent of your sin and believe on Jesus. That means that you must admit to God that you're a sinner and that because of your sin, you're on your way to hell. You must admit to God that you can't do anything good enough to save yourself. You must stop trusting in your own good works. You must stop trusting in whatever religiosity or whatever you've been trusting in, and instead trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. And that's why putting your faith in Jesus is likened to eating bread. To this day, Christ's churches still eat the Lord's Supper, as Christ commanded us to do. And whenever we eat the Lord's Supper, we eat matzah bread, unleavened bread, just as the Jews ate in the Passover feast. Now, eating bread in the Lord's Supper does not save anybody. That cannot take your sin away. You know, a person could go to church and take the Lord's Supper every time that it's observed and eat 1,000 pieces of matzah bread and still go to hell. That will not take one sin away. Eating physical bread will not take away even one sin that you've ever done. So why do Christians eat matzah bread in the Lord's Supper? Well, because it reminds us of how we have trusted Jesus to take away our sin. How does that remind us of that? Well, think about it. If you don't eat food, you'll die because you need food to live. And likewise, to have eternal life with God, you must believe on Jesus. That's why eating unleavened bread is like believing on Jesus. When you believe on him and trust him to save you, he gives you eternal life. Just like food gives your body life, Christ gives you eternal life, spiritual life with God. He imparts spiritual life, a relationship with God, to all who believe on him. We saw this in John chapter 6 last week, but let's look at that again. John chapter 6 and verses 33 through 35. John 6, and starting in verse 33, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." They didn't really understand what kind of bread he was talking about. As we can see, their insincerity in the next few verses here. But verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He's not talking about physical hunger here. He's not saying you're never going to be physically hungry. He's saying spiritually, you're never going to hunger again. You put your faith in me, I will give you spiritual life. Let's look at verses 47 through 64. 47. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That is the key statement in this whole passage here. This is the basis of everything he's about to say. That's a very simple statement. He says, "He that believes on me has everlasting life." Now he goes on to illustrate this. Verse 48, he says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth," in other words, makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." When Jesus said that we must eat his flesh, He was not talking about literally eating his flesh, as the Catholic Church falsely teaches. He was not teaching that his flesh magically turns into bread so that we can eat it and be saved. He was teaching us that we must believe on him and receive him into his words so that we can, into our lives so that we can receive spiritual life from him. Jesus clearly stated his meaning at the very beginning when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." When you truly trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in him, he saves you and he makes you alive to God. But that's not all. After you believe on Jesus, Jesus helps you to start becoming like himself. He enables you to partake of his holy nature. We've all heard the saying, "You are what you eat," right? I think we understand that. If you eat healthy food, you're going to be healthy. Well, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." After you trust in Jesus to save you, he comes into your life. And he then helps you to stop sinning. He helps you to start living for him. Just as matzah bread imparts healthy nutrients into the bodies of those who eat it, so Christ imparts his holy nature into the souls of those who believe on him. He helps you to get rid of that leaven of sin that's in your heart. He helps you to be holy and pure, just as he is. And he changes your desires. He gives you a whole new desire to serve him with your life now. You know, just the other day when we were out handing out tracts, Timothy told me later how there was a family that was walking by, and there was a little boy about his age that he looked at Timothy, he saw him handing out the tracts, he looked at me up there preaching and singing and so forth, and he turned to his family and he said, "They must be getting paid to do that." You know, he couldn't understand. Why? Well, because there's obviously been no salvation. When a person is truly saved, a person wants to do those things. He has a whole new desire. You don't have to be paid to do it. You don't have to have somebody twisting your arm making you go out and do it. You want to, because you love the Lord and you want to do the things that please him. And God is pleased when we tell others about him. It's just like your husband or wife. Nobody has to pay you to go and tell about how much you love your husband or you love your wife. No, you do it because you love him. And that's the way it is in a relationship with God. You want to tell others about him because he's done so much for you and he loves you. Now, remember that Jewish tradition you're talking about earlier, the tradition of going through the house with candles, right, on the night before the Passover and purging out every last bit of leaven from the house. Well, that's the way we Christians should be living our lives in regard to sin. Every day, we should be holding up the light of God's Word, the candle, the light of God's Word, and allowing God to show us the sins that lie in every corner of our hearts so that we can ask the Lord to help purge me of those sins in my life. Let's look at Psalm 139, and verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. As David ends this psalm, he makes a very serious request to the Lord. Through this whole psalm, he's talked about how the Lord knows everything about me. In verse 1, he says, "You have searched me, you've known me. You know my down-sitting, mine uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path about me. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word of my tongue that you do not know altogether." He talks about how the Lord knew him even when he was in his mother's womb, how even before he was completely formed in the womb, God knew everything about him. He had every detail about him written in his book in heaven. And so in light of all this, in light of the fact that God knows everything about me, there's nothing that can be hidden from God. The sober realization settles upon David, and he realizes, man, God knows the sin in my heart too. And so this is how he ends the psalm, verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul urged the Corinthians to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, in other words, the sin, so that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, he was talking corporately there about the group, that the church, as a group, they needed to remove that person from their midst who was committing immorality, but the same thing applies in our individual lives as well in regard to the sin in our lives. We need to allow Christ to get rid of the sin in our life. This is the whole reason that he became the Passover lamb for you, so that you might be freed from sin. Matzah bread, it's a picture of Christ's sinless body. It's a picture of his broken body, which was broken on the cross. Eating the matzah bread is a picture of believing on Christ and receiving his holy nature from him as well. But there's one more thing that matzah bread reminds us of, and that is that matzah bread is a reminder that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. This is something that is particularly pertinent to us as New Testament believers. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 through 26. Starting in verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Amen. That phrase, till he come, that's what I want to focus on here. As New Testament Christians, we're not required to observe the Passover. However, there is one little part of the Passover that Christ has commanded us to keep in this New Testament age, and that is the eating of unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. The bread reminds us of Christ's body, which was broken for us, but it also reminds us that he's returning. He's coming back. He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Christian, whenever you eat the bread in the Lord's Supper, whenever we have the Lord's Supper here, and you eat that bread, remember, he's coming back. That's one of the things it should remind you of. Remembering this will motivate you to stay cleansed from sin so that you won't be ashamed when he returns. Now, you can't lose your salvation. There's no way you can lose it because Christ is keeping you. But you don't want to be ashamed when you stand before him. You don't want him to catch you in the middle of doing something that would displease him. In closing, I would like to tell you about a very interesting Passover tradition that the Jewish people follow today. It's not from the Bible. This is totally a tradition that they have come up with here. But at the outset of the Passover meal, the head of the family will take a bag, which they call the Afikomen bag. He'll take that out. And in this bag, there are three large sheets of matzah bread. The father takes the middle matzah of the three, and he takes it out, and he breaks it. He then puts the smaller piece of broken matzah back into the bag, and they eat it along with the other two pieces during the Passover meal. But the larger piece that he broke off from that middle piece, and it's called the Afikomen, that larger piece is wrapped in a napkin, and the father hides it somewhere in the house. After the Passover meal is finished, the children then go out and they seek for the Afikomen, and whoever finds it is rewarded. Now, why do they do this? The rabbis say it's because there is no longer any Passover lamb. We talked about this last week. Remember, the rabbis say that the Passover lamb should not be eaten during the Passover meal anymore because there's no temple anymore. Therefore, they say that the Afikomen bread should be eaten after the meal as a substitute for the Passover lamb. It comes after the meal, just kind of like a dessert. Folks, I could not possibly make this up. God surely did not inspire this tradition, but I do believe he allowed the Jews to come up with this tradition in order to point them to the Jesus that they're rejecting. Let's look at a couple prophecies about Christ. First of all, we're going to look at a prophecy by Hosea, and then we're going to look at a prophecy that was made by Christ himself. Let's look at Hosea chapter 5 to begin with. Hosea 5. One of those small books of the Old Testament. It's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 14. And we're going to read from Hosea 5:14 down into chapter 6 and verse 3. So starting in Hosea 5:14, he says, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Come." Now this is the children of Israel speaking here in response to what God has said. "Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth," or unto the earth. Let's look now at one other scripture, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I'm going to look at what Christ himself said to the children of Israel. Matthew 23, in verses 37 through 39. This was shortly before Jesus was crucified, the last couple days before his crucifixion. Verse 37 of chapter 23, Jesus cried here, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." To this very day, Jesus is hidden to the eyes of unbelieving Jewish people. Just like the Afikoman bread is hidden, so Jesus is hidden from the unbelieving Jewish people. As a nation, they have rejected their Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christ has torn them, just as we saw there in Hosea. He has torn them. In other words, he allowed their temple and their nation to be destroyed in AD 70. And he has gone away. And he has returned to his own place. For now, the Jewish nation as a whole refuses to see him by faith. They will not acknowledge him. They will not even eat the lamb in the Passover meal anymore because it looks too much like Jesus. They have removed the Passover lamb and they have substituted the lamb with this Afikoman bread tradition. But even the Afikoman bread seems to point to Christ. That second piece of matzah in the Afikoman bag looks an awful lot like Jesus. Just as the Afikoman is the second piece of bread in the Afikoman bag, so Christ is the second member of the triune Godhead who is broken for us, just like that piece of bread was broken. Christ was broken for us so that we might be saved. And he is now hidden away from the eyes of most Jewish people. Right now, they can't find their Messiah. But one day, during the great time of affliction, the time of tribulation, the great tribulation, Israel as a nation will finally acknowledge their offense against the Lord. And they will seek his face, finally. And when they do, they will find that Afikoman. They will finally find Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who is broken for them. They will find that he is also the Lamb of God, the one that they have been rejecting all these centuries. They will finally acknowledge Jesus as the one who came to them in the name of the Lord 2,000 years ago. They will finally bless him, and Christ in turn will bless them. He will save them, and he will heal them, and he will literally return to them and set up his glorious 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Wonderful things are ahead. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is coming back. But I would ask in conclusion this morning, have you found the Afikoman bread, so to speak? What I'm asking is, have you found the bread of life? Have you found the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly believed on him and received eternal life from him? Maybe you're not sure that you have done this. If so, you can get that taken care of this morning. Simply let go of your self-righteousness. Stop thinking you're good. Stop thinking you can get to heaven by your own righteousness. You can't. The Bible makes it so clear.
not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Repent. That means change your thinking about your sin and own him as your Lord so that he can own you as his child. And so that he can take away the leaven of sin from your life. This is the whole reason he wants to save you, so he can take away your sin. And Christian, I would ask this. Are you allowing Christ to mold you after his character? Are you allowing Christ to purge the leaven of sin from your life so that you can be a new lump? Allow Christ, your Passover, to purge you from any sin that might be in your heart this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our invitation this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for what we've seen this morning in Exodus chapter 12 about the unleavened bread. And as we've searched these other scriptures in reference to it, in regard to the bread of life, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as the bread of life, the unleavened bread, no sin, no corruption, that bread that was broken for us. Lord, I thank you so much that you give life to all who put their faith in you, just as eating bread brings life, physical life, to the eater, Lord. I thank you that you give spiritual life to all who believe on you. And Lord, I pray if there be any who have not put their faith in you personally, there's never been that time in their life where they admitted, I can't save myself and I need that life that only Christ can give. I pray that today would be the day that they would humble themselves before you and receive you as Savior. And for those of us who are saved already, Lord, to help us to remember that you're coming back. And Lord, to help us to just go to you every day for purging, for cleansing from sin. Lord, you are the unleavened bread. And Lord, you want us to mimic your character, to be like you. Lord, you want to remove the sin from our lives and from our hearts. Lord, we, as long as we're in this mortal body, Lord, we know we're going to have that sinful nature still. But Lord, we can overcome sin. As we've seen in the past weeks in Galatians chapter 5, we can overcome through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to walk with you every day and to go to you for cleansing. Lord, please speak to us now in this invitation. I pray if there be any who are not saved, that you give them the courage today to just come forward and say, Pastor, I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Would you please just show me? I want to get this taken care of. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, please speak to our hearts now about whatever you might be dealing with in our lives. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Book this morning and turn to page 57.